Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You heard the word of the Lord from our gospel lesson today. We're meditating on Luke 17, 1 to 10. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Build our Christian character, Lord, through this holy word, that in gratitude and thanks we may glorify your name. Amen. In the name of Jesus, God's faithful servant, dearly redeemed servants of the Lord. Luke carefully records that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Writing for Gentile readers, he doesn't really pinpoint the places, Luke, as he's the doctor writing. He knows where places are. When he writes the book of Acts, he's very keyed in on the places. But here, the gospel account, he just keeps on saying, 10 times I've counted, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. So previously in chapter 13, it had said, then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. It wasn't straight line, but it was here, there, and everywhere over Israel, but he knows he's going to the cross. And he's thinking about what awaits him when he finally gets to Jerusalem. So again, he had said back in Luke chapter 13, expressing the anguish of God over all those years of trying to reach his own chosen people of Israel, Jesus cried out, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. In our self-absorbed society, it's very hard for us to understand this unselfish, selfless love of God that is so concerned on getting people safely home to heaven, that Jesus would resolutely set out for Jerusalem and let nothing deter him. Not fears of the cross, not even his own disciples like Peter telling him, this shall never be, Lord. He's on his way because his love is so intense. It never diminishes over all those centuries and from all eternity. He wants us to do our Christian duty because he's trying to reach people through us. Yes, it's for you personally, but even more for everyone that you know that the Lord wants to get home to heaven. Some of you maybe that had some military training know from that more about duty, God, and country. But for most of us, you might get a better picture. If you think back on that story, I've told it a few times over the years. You remember the two park rangers walking through a burned out area of a forest. And they came upon the grisly sight of it was just charred, a bird, rigid, next to a burned out tree trunk. And one of them, with his boot, just tapped it over. And as she fell, all these little chicks ran out from underneath. Apparently, as the roaring flames had come closer and closer, the mother hen gathered her chicks under her wings and stood there and shielded them from the flames so that they would survive. That's how God cares about every single soul. That's why he cries out like a hen that wanted to gather her chicks under her wings, come. You know, Jesus over and over again, even especially to his enemies, his sweetest words, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take shelter in the shadow of my wings. David picks up on that in the Psalms too, that mother hen guarding. That's why the Lord wants us to do our Christian duty. Pure love, a mother's love. The hen gathering her chicks under her wings and telling us, especially today, to do your Christian duty by watching out for the little ones. Now, you know, probably without thinking about it too hard, what was that one of those rare times when Jesus got really upset with his disciples? Long day, he's tired, all these parents are coming around with these noisy kids. Remember the disciples trying to shoo them away and Jesus getting indignant with them? Luke records that just in chapter 18, Jesus said, he rebuked his disciples. He said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. Let the little children come, do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." So modern Christians who think that little ones have to reach some kind of age of reason, a term not found in the Bible, before they can be baptized or have some kind of, you know, religious experience, which they refer to as born again, they've got it backwards. Jesus clearly says that it's the other way around. Adults need to become like little children with that childlike faith that just accepts God's word because God said it. But here in our text today, in Luke 17, Jesus is not just talking about little kids. He says, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. He's talking about it'd be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So first of all, he uses this idea of a death trap. In English, we have to translate with quite a few words for the one Greek word, things that cause people to sin. The Greek word is skandalon. Can you hear our English word scandal in that? It's just not quite an exact equivalent, so more English words, but it's a death trap. The skandalon was the stick that was used to prop up the death trap, and that skandalon had, you know, bait attached to it. You could use meat for some critters and peanut butter for mice, you know. So anyway, the stick will be pulled out as the critter goes after that bait and pulls on it, basically kills itself when the trap comes down on it. And that's the way sin is. Sin is so deadly that it has to be atoned for, paid for in guilt before God. There's no such thing as a little white lie or a small sin in God's way of looking at things. You can't distinguish between mortal sins as if some will kill you and some not, because every sin has to be atoned for. But there's something even more dangerous about it. If you've got a death trap there, it's bad enough that you would go and take the bait from Satan, you know, in the sex that's all around us, or the power, or the advertisements even to get us into the materialistic thinking of the world so they can sell you stuff. It's all there constantly. That's bad enough. If you pull on that bait, it's even worse if you're the one that loads the trap. If you are the one that loads the trap and causes someone else to sin, the Lord Jesus said it would be better for you to have a large millstone hung around your neck and be thrown into the sea. This is what scares me, one of the main things that scares me about being a pastor. Few things more than this. Because the Lord is not just talking about kids here. When he says little ones, he's talking about Christians that are still immature in their faith, who might hear something and perhaps hear it wrong or hear the pastor misspeaking, and somehow I could load that trap and put a stumbling block or the scandalizing sin, the bait, in front of somebody and hurt their faith. Jesus is warning us. He says, therefore, watch yourselves. So certainly speaking to pastors too. Take, for instance, something that's really a buzzword these days. It's all over the news again, all about racism. Hear about racism here, there, and everywhere. Everybody's talking about racism. Well, it's a sin. It's a sin before God. And when we tend to live in our own neighborhoods, in our little bubbles, it would be easy for someone like me to come out with some comment that sounded racist too, or maybe was. I want you to know, as God's holy people, that if I would say anything like that, you would be doing me a favor. To just say something, I mean, we can't do it at the door, obviously, but pastor, we need to talk. or I got a question for you, something like that. And to come back and give me a chance to look at that more closely, maybe I've got a problem. Maybe I misspoke. Maybe you misheard, whatever. You'd be doing me a favor to help me watch myself as we together grow in our Christian character, watching out especially for the little ones. Can you see why Jesus then goes on and says, if he's, watch out, watch yourselves, because if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back and says, I repent, forgive him. Maybe when you hear that talk about racism, that really kind of raises red flags for you, because good grief. Is there anything that's not racism these days? I just heard this past week that if you would even say something like, we are all part of the human race, you would be accused of racism. Get this, it's because you're diminishing somebody else's race. So that's racism. So here's the disciples living in a situation like that too. People are people. How do you get by that? What are you supposed to do when you're surrounded by people who, in many cases, have their own morality and not the Lord's, and they're pointing the finger and accusing you of this or that? It hurts because you don't feel that way. You don't think that way. What are you supposed to do? Well, first of all, I go back to James. Jesus takes his disciples back to the woodshed, so to speak, sometimes. And when we're so upset about people around us, he told Jeremiah this. Jeremiah's upset because the Jews wanted to kill him. The Lord says to Jeremiah, if you repent, then you can be my spokesman. If you utter worthy and not worthless words. Jesus does the same thing to his disciples. They're upset because of people around them. Jesus tells them to repent. So James kind of piled on with this. James, the brother of our Lord, in James chapter 3, he says, not many of you, the NIV translates, should presume to be teachers. Literally, it says, not many of you should be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. So dear disciples of the Lord, we're going to mess up on this at times. Watch yourself, Jesus says. So important that James actually has a section about don't show favoritism to the rich people when they come to your assemblies. Like house churches where, you know, there's limited seating and you tell some poor people to get up and give the rich a seat. The Lord says, no, you don't do that, you Christians. You treat everyone the same. He won't put up with the racism or the favoritism or any of that. He says that's a sin. But disciples, what are we supposed to do? We're going to mess up no matter what. That is the message of the law, isn't it? It's why James says mercy triumphs over judgment. It makes you run back to the cross as the disciples are here. The apostles turned to the Lord when he said that, and they said, Lord, increase our faith. What are we supposed to do? Increase our faith. Help us respond more in faith-born love. And the Lord Jesus, speaking to them, gives them some comfort. I find this very helpful. I hope you will too. Because when we're talking about Christian character, this is the law showing us our sin on the one side, but it drives us back to the cross, and then we hear about our Lord Jesus and his suffering and death to wash away sins like this too. Increase our faith and trust in you, Lord Jesus, to know that this sin too is forgiven. And Jesus says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. So even small faith can do great things. Small faith is based on Jesus, who is the rock of our salvation. It's not the size of your faith. It's not the strength of your faith. It's the object of your faith. What is your faith resting on? If it's your own good works, yeah, we all fail. Pastors miserably too. But resting on Jesus, trusting in him and his righteousness, you can be at peace knowing that his blood has washed away your sins, but you also have this wonderful blessing of pure righteousness and holiness as God demands. So if your brother comes and sins against you seven times in a day, pastor, seven times? Lord Jesus, really, you mean that? Yeah, in another place he says 70 times 7. We're not even sure what the numbers are. He's got so many times you're supposed to forgive that you lose count, literally. So we're supposed to forgive as we've been forgiven and love as we've been loved. And you say, Pastor, doesn't the Lord forgive and forget? I can forgive, but I can't forget. The memories can be like little wiggly worms, right? Maybe you think you've conquered this, but something comes to mind, maybe some deep-seated memories. You didn't want to ever think about that again, and here comes this little wiggly worm of bitterness and resentment coming back into your soul, and it's really hard. What are you supposed to do with that? I find it helpful to take the wiggly worm and put it on a hook and cast it out into the lake as far as you can. When you reel that baby back in, you're going to have a trophy fish on there called forgiveness and mercy, if you understand what the Lord is saying here by faith. You reel that back in, you've got this trophy fish of forgiveness and mercy, because every time you remember something that someone did against you, it's another opportunity to forgive them again. Put the wiggly worm on the hook, cast it out, reel it back in, pray for that person. And the more you pray for that person, the more that bitterness and resentment goes away. Because honestly, I just remember more of my sins and realize, wow, I'm just seeing a tiny part, and I sure have more sins than whatever this other person did against me. And so your memories are sanctified by the dear Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of Jesus. You end up doing your Christian duty by sincerely forgiving others, and the Lord can actually take your memories, and use them for a blessing and an opportunity to forgive and pray again. And speaking of wiggly worms, there's a tapeworm that's in your digestive spiritual tract that will not let go. Because I can just imagine, you know, depending on your makeup, there are people here that you can stop and think, I don't hold grudges. I just don't even think about those things. I've forgiven everybody. And all of a sudden, this tapeworm is just wriggling into your deep insides. I want this to be gross. It's called the opinion of the law, the opinio legis, and it's absolutely natural that you should feel this way. Our Lutheran confessions tell us rightly, we'll never lose this while you're alive. Because we've got this so ingrained deep inside of us that we think that God will reward us or that he owes us something if only we are, and we start to think, yes, we are, because I just don't hold grudges again. And all of a sudden, you don't realize that you are swerving into the ditch of self-righteousness. So the Lord has to warn his disciples about something there too. And that's the last part of the sermon. Do your Christian duty by humbly serving the Master. There is something very dangerous about not forgiving. And when you think you have conquered your anger or your lack of forgiveness or your bitterness, there comes that, you know, tapeworm, and it just messes up your insides and it's back again. The self-righteousness gets hold of you. And so the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18 told his disciples to watch out, because the lack of forgiveness means torture, torment to the jailers. This is so important. The Heavenly Father will treat you this way unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Okay, so I'm working on it. And the Lord says, woe to that person that falls into that. It'd be better to have the millstone hung around his neck. Jesus said this on multiple occasions. Need to forgive your brother from the heart. Lord, increase our faith. Okay, here's how I'm going to do it, Jesus says. Let me tell you a little story. So Jesus uses a parable. You don't have servants. You don't work the fields by hand anymore. Let me put it in human terms, modern terms. Let's say you're driving along. Now, you kids, you're not supposed to yet, right? Asked Adam if he drove himself to church today, but not quite. Almost there. Okay, so But let's say it's legal for you to drive, and you're driving along, you come up over a rise, and you see a policeman there with the speed gun aimed right at you. Now, totally natural. Your foot goes to the brake, you look at that speedometer, everything's fine. And he pulls you over anyway. Now he's writing something on a slip of paper. And you're fuming or scared. You got to be kidding. He hands you the slip of paper and it's a check for $250. He says, way to go. You were honoring the speed limit. Paid for obeying the law? Right. As soon as army sergeants, drill sergeants, start to give out fluffy little bunnies when you do your marching and your push-ups. Sure. It's ridiculous. But that's what that tapeworm does of self-righteousness. And it's like somehow the Lord owes us. The Lord says, no. You don't get paid for stopping at red and going on green. And the Lord does not owe you anything if you could totally obey God's law and love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and love your neighbor as yourself. If you could do that, Jesus would still say, you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. And I confess, dear Lord, I cannot even do my duty unless you wash away the guilt and the sin and give me that good news of my sins forgiven and you, my Lord, my righteousness. Otherwise, I can't even begin. But in his mercy, in your baptism, the Lord covered you with his righteousness so that all the Lord God sees is Jesus, holy and perfect, perfect love, perfect righteousness, all yours by faith. Lord, increase our faith. Little faith, object of Christ, rests on his mercy. So what we have here is our view. I love how the Lord does this. There are certain things. He says, you look at it this way. Now, just let me finish today by telling you how I look at it. Jesus had already talked about a similar time. Very similar parable. In fact, it's in your study guide for the growth group. How this parable was different when Jesus had talked about this earlier. He said that there would be a servant watching for the Lord to come back. This is the Lord's view. You have your view, we're unworthy servants. This is the Lord's view. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. This is why the Lord wants you to do your Christian duty out of gratitude and joy, and by that gospel power to please the Lord your God, because he wants to reach everyone he can through you. The wedding banquet is coming. Jesus wants everybody seated there that you know, all by faith in Jesus, is the only way to get to heaven, because Jesus wants to dress as the servant and wait on us at the heavenly banquet. That's God's view. That's God's mercy. That's your power and your motivation to do your Christian duty, watching out for the little ones, sincerely forgiving from the heart, gladly, willingly, humbly serving the Master. How great and awesome the love of Christ. Amen.